Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that little sentence. I'm awfully glad you joined me today. Just like every day of the week, I'm going to be giving you an amazing show, and today's no exception. I've got Pastor Tom Brock in my studio today. I've been looking forward to this for quite a while, as you may know, and maybe you've seen him on television. He's had a television ministry for many years, I think about 24, and it's pretty much, I think, in all the markets Faith Radio is. So it's a name and a face you are going to recognize, except you're not going to see his face today. Because it's not TV, from what I've been told. So we're going to talk to Tom. We're going to open up the lines as well. You can text questions. He's got a great Ask the Pastor study. And if you have any questions, you can certainly give us a call. And when I say call, I mean text, because we don't have a phone operator today. But we do have a text line, which is 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I can ask your questions. So we're going to have a lot of Q&A today, which I am looking forward to. I'm going to take a little break, and when I come back, I'm going to bring Tom onto the show. It is Thursday, and if you know anything about what's going on in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, you know it's awfully rough out there. So do drive carefully if you're getting into your car. Keep your hands on the wheel and eyes on the road, because it's treacherous out there. I don't know what it's doing in other of our markets today, but I know here in St. Paul and Minneapolis, it is rough. So we'll take a break and be back with Pastor Tom Brock in just a minute.
Enrich your daily study of God's Word with sermon notes and illustrations from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon in the Spurgeon Study Bible from Truth for Life. The Spurgeon Study Bible includes excerpts from some of Spurgeon's most popular sermons, sermon illustrations, and an introductory biography. You'll gain helpful insight on some of the most beloved passages of Scripture. We're giving away two copies each week this month. Enter to win at myfaithradio.com.
How you start each day often sets the tone for how your day will go. A healthy breakfast is a good start, but what really helps is God's Word. When you sign up for Faith Radio's Verse of the Day, you'll receive a daily Bible verse via email or text message. Just visit myfaithradio.com and click on Verse of the Day to register, or text the word VERSE to 555-888. Start every day with biblical encouragement through Faith Radio's Verse of the Day.
Welcome back to the show. It's just 7 minutes after the hour. We're just getting started. Pastor Tom Brock is in my studio. He was born in Omaha, graduated from Bethel in St. Paul here with a degree in biblical and theological studies. Then he got his Master's of Divinity from Luther Seminary in St. Paul. He's an ordained Lutheran pastor in 1979 and served at Hope Lutheran Church in Minneapolis for 29 years. And for the last 24 years, he's had a television ministry in Minneapolis and now can be seen nationwide. Tom, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Bill.
I'm just so delighted to see you again, because I've run into you from time to time throughout these last couple of decades, and it's so nice to have you in studio and get a chance to talk to
and
you.
And I think you're a funny guy.
Thank you.
I've seen Triple Espresso.
You're embarrassing me. Continue.
I laughed and laughed.
Good. I love that. We're going to have a Ask the Pastor segment most of the day here in this hour, so if you have questions regarding anything, we're going to talk a little bit about heresy today. We're going to talk a little bit about the universalist ideas about God. So it's going to be an interesting hour. The number to text is 877-933-2484. Tom, maybe you would just tell our listeners a little bit about your growing up in Omaha.
Sure. My dad was Catholic. My mom was Lutheran. We were all baptized Catholic and raised Lutheran.
Okay.
Dad went to Catholic church every Sunday. Mom took us to Lutheran. But it was, and you know, I was in a good conservative branch of Lutheranism, the Missouri Synod. So I grew up and I understood the Trinity. I understood the second coming of Christ. But it wasn't until college, I went away to college, that it became clear to me that we're saved by grace and not by our good works,
mm-hmm.
which is strange because that's what Lutheranism's all about. When Luther in the 1500s discovered grace, reading the book of Romans, but for some reason I didn't get that until I went to college. So
mm-hmm.
that it, in college is, I mean, I believe I was a Christian before this point, but in college it became clear to me exactly how we're saved. So
uh-huh.
yeah.
Yeah, and your dad operated the racetrack?
My dad ran the Exarban racetrack in Omaha, and I counted lots of money in the back room from
yeah.
the, from the tickets, yeah.
What was being raced?
What was being, thoroughbreds.
Thoroughbreds, okay,
yeah.
cool. And I bet that was a big hit, wasn't it?
You know, I'll tell you, I was an usher for years.
Okay.
And I was
at a racetrack?
At the same racetrack.
Okay.
And
I didn't know they had ushers.
I had the rich people's boxes.
Okay.
And so here's one of my sermon points out of my racetrack years. When the horses would turn that corner, everybody would jump up and down and scream.
Mm.
And I was so bored because I had to watch every race every day. And you know, when people don't like it, when people get too emotional in church, I think, if they can jump up and down and scream about a horse, we can scream about the Lord. That's my sermon illustration from my racing days.
I love it. I love it. Tell us a little bit about the pastor's study.
Yeah. Well, actually, we've been doing that for 30 years.
That's crazy.
And we've been, I was at Hope Lutheran 29 years, and it started then, and I would do the church, and then on the side, I would do the radio show and the TV show. Now it's just TV. And then about 8 years ago, we went national. So now we're on all over the country if people have Dish Network or
okay.
DirecTV.
Yeah. Nice,
yeah.
nice.
They can go to pastorsstudy.org.
Pastorsstudy.org.
Yeah. And that tells you where we're on, yeah.
Yeah. So when you are fielding questions, I mean, it's a lot of people are very spiritually hungry about all mm-hmm. kinds of issues, and there's always the collide of the culture and the Bible and everything else in today. Here's a question that you got asked. Is the Trinity biblical?
Mm-hmm.
You give a beautiful illustration, beautiful answer to that, and
mm-hmm.
it's loaded with scriptures. So way to go.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And what you say, if the Jehovah's Witnesses are at your door,
yeah, what do you say?
They will say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And you say, that's right. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The concept of the Trinity, one God and three persons, you can find in the first paragraph of the Bible. God created heavens and earth. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, the Word of God. So you get the Trinity all through the Bible. The Word is not in there, but the concept is.
Mm, interesting. We go back to Genesis 1, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Then Matthew 28:19.
Yep. One in the name singular of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He didn't say in the names plural.
Right.
He said in the name singular, which means there's one God in three persons.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then Matthew 3:13, the story of the baptism of Jesus.
Yep. All three persons of the Trinity show up at the same time in that verse. Yep.
Yeah. That's
at Christ's baptism.
That's an amazing moment.
Yeah.
As I think of Jesus coming up from the waters of baptism, the heavens
mm-hmm.
dove descends and the voice of God shows up.
Mm-hmm.
This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty critical for any person in life to get that kind of message from their dad, isn't
mm-hmm.
it? You're mine. I love you. I'm proud of you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can really go out into the world in strength, can't you?
Yeah. Yeah. And a lot of us didn't get that growing up.
Well, but it's an interesting topic because if you didn't get it, you might spend a significant amount of your life looking for it.
Yeah.
Trying to gain that.
That's right.
That's the end of my thought there, Tom.
Okay, there you go.
Let's talk about some problem passages when it comes to the Trinity.
Okay.
John 14:28 says, I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I.
Mm-hmm. What we teach. I mean, there's one God in three persons, the Father who made us, the Son who died for us, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. They're all three equally God. But then why does Jesus say the Father is greater than I? Well, a couple things to say here. Number one, Jesus said that when he was incarnate, enfleshed on earth for
mm-hmm.
those 33 years. And I think he's basically saying there's more to God than you're seeing right here. But then in a secondary sense, if you read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where at the end of time, everything will be submitted to Christ, and then Christ submits himself to God the Father. Well, why is that if they're equal? Well, they call this the economy of the Trinity, that even though Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three equally God, the Son eternally submits to the Father. That doesn't mean he's inferior. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband. That doesn't mean she's inferior. She's less human
mm-hmm.
than her husband. It's just the way marriage works. And so What we teach is that the triune, all three persons of the Trinity are equally God, but the Son eternally submits to the Father.
Mm-hmm. All right, Tom, I'm going to get back to this, but here's a question that's already come in from a listener, and this is going to be a doozy, I think, for you. Jesus is alive and physically in heaven. What does Jesus do every day?
Well, what does it say? I go to prepare a place for you.
Mm-hmm.
So he's preparing a place for us, whatever that means. I'm not totally sure what that means. He's interceding on our behalf. Mm-hmm. That's another thing he's doing.
Mm-hmm.
What else does the Bible teach that Jesus is doing right now? He intercedes for it. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, which means he's ruling heaven and earth.
Yeah.
So he's busy ruling and making sure everything is working out according to his plan. That's about the best I can do off the top of the head.
it's excellent. Let's talk a little bit about the deity of Christ and some of the passages there. In John 1, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is the pre-existent Word.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the agent of creation, and Jesus became human flesh. So as we talk about the divinity of the Trinity, this is another key verse.
Yeah, and the way you know a heretic or a cult is they always play with the Trinity. And the Bible teaches, the church has taught for 2,000 years, Jesus is fully God and fully man.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've got a church that denies that Jesus is fully God, you've got a cult like the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Or you've got a church, the Mormons, that believe in thousands of gods, and you can become a god. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, and they're the ones who teach that the Trinity is of the devil, Jesus is not God, Jesus is not eternal, Jesus is a creature who did not exist eternally with the Father and the Spirit, I just say keep three chapters in mind. John chapter 1, the one you just mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. And what I like to quickly point out to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus rose from the dead, and Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus doesn't say, whoops, you made a mistake, I'm not God. He just accepts the worship and says, you should have believed it without seeing it.
Yeah.
So I could take you through various verses, but John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 are three of the chapters that talk about the deity, that Jesus is God.
Yeah, I love it. Pastor Tom Brock is in my studio. If you have a question, we're going to keep the questions coming. I see more are coming in. You can call, I should say text. I'm so used to saying call, but text, please. 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. 877-933-2484. Let's take advantage of Pastor Tom Brock in studio today, and let's ask him all kinds of questions. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. I'm Pastor Tom Brock in studio. You go to pastorstudy.org to learn more about Tom and see his good-looking face on his website. And I've got some questions still flying in here, Tom. You ready for another one?
I am.
Good. I think this is probably another listener that heard our conversation about Jehovah's Witnesses. I've spoken with some Jehovah's Witnesses about Jesus. They claim that when the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, it somehow indicates less authority. Because he's at the right hand of God instead of sitting on the throne as God the Father. Would you mind explaining how this does not necessarily mean that Jesus has any less power than God his Father?
Yeah, again, here's where it gets tricky. Some of this is beyond us. There's only one God in three persons, and even though there's only one God, there are still distinctions within the three persons. God the Father is not identical to God the Son. God the Son is not identical to the Holy Spirit. So I think if the Jehovah's Witnesses say God the Father is ruling and Jesus is sitting next to him, I think that's true. Now, all authority has been given to the Son.
Mm-hmm.
So again, when we say that Jesus is equal with the Father, that doesn't mean that he and the Father and the Spirit all have the exact same functions. God the Father, I remember once a pastor friend of mine prayed, oh, God the Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And after church, I said, you know, that's called the heresy of patripassianism, that God the Father died on the cross. God the Father did not die on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
God the Son died on the cross. So there are distinctions within the Godhead, but there's still only one God. And again, this somebody said, he who doubts the Trinity will lose his salvation. He who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind. So there you go.
I am going to head to the information booth when I get to heaven and ask. That's my first question about the Trinity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
certainly done a lot of head scratching.
Well, and
about
you know
that
the
one.
good thing though, the fact that the Trinity is so beyond our comprehension helps me believe it's true.
Yeah.
Because if it made perfect sense, I would suspect some man dreamt up the doctrine. But the fact that it's so beyond our noodle really helps me believe it.
I mean, a mind outside this world created this world.
Yes.
That kind of alone gives me enough information.
Yeah.
All right, Thomas, keep going here. You must have lots of people asking about getting started in studying the Bible. I have a listener that says, you know, I'm just starting to learn how to study the Bible for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And he's wondering, you know, if you could recommend a method that would help him.
I would spend the money and buy the English Standard Version Study Bible,
okay,
the ESV Study Bible, because it's a very exact translation of the Greek and Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And at the bottom of every page has good footnotes explaining the hard verses.
Nice.
So, and, you know, pay the money to buy, I have the NIV Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, I have the New Bible Commentary. Go to the Christian bookstore, get some good commentaries, because you don't want to read the Bible all by yourself. The people have been studying this for 2,000 years. Get some good, solid Bible commentaries.
Mm-hmm. All right. Here's another question from a listener named Diane. What is so controversial about Calvinism?
Well, let me quickly explain the three views, okay?
All right.
Let me do this. Regarding predestination, three views. The most popular view probably in America is the Wesleyan view attributed to John Wesley, though I don't know if it's fair to attribute it to him, but free will, that God gives you the free will, and it's up to you whether you accept Christ or not. That's a very popular view.
Mm-hmm.
The second view is kind of Lutheranism, which is called single predestination, which is if you're saved and believe in Christ, it's only because before you were born, God predestined you to Christ and gave you the gift of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is not something we do. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So single predestination, meaning if you're saved, it's because God predestined you. If you're damned, it's your own fault. Then Calvinism teaches something called double predestination, that if you're saved, it's because God predestined you to be saved, and if you're damned, God predestined you to be damned. So that's where the controversy would lie. I'm a Lutheran, but I'm kind of in between the Lutheran and Calvinist view, because when I read Romans 9 and Paul says, you know, God hardens whom he wills, he has mercy on whom he wills. You will say to me, then, why does God still find fault for? Who can resist his will? Paul's response is, who are you to talk back to God? That sentence doesn't quite make sense unless heavy-duty predestination is going on.
Mm.
So I lean toward the single predestination view, and because, you know, people then quote, God is not willing that any should perish. How can we put all this together? But on the other hand, salvation, Romans 9, does not depend upon man who runs or the man who wills, but on God who has mercy. So I know I'm at least single predestination, double predestination. Sometimes I wonder if it isn't the truth. I don't believe the first view, that we on our own strength and power can come to Christ on our own. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things said by Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And no one can come to me unless the Father draw him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Another listener named Terry said, do we have, as Christians, do we have authority over demons? Can we bind them? He's having a discussion right now with someone who believes this, and he quotes Mark 3:27 when he does so.
Mm-hmm. I do believe we have that authority.
Mm-hmm.
And if something comes into your bedroom some night, you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get out of here.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had weird stuff happen, and sometimes it can be a battle, and sometimes things don't leave immediately. But I do believe, you know, that in Christ, he who is in me is greater than he that is in the world, so we have that authority.
I always ask Jesus to go in front. I don't ever speak directly to demons, but I say in the name of Jesus, I want him to go before me if there's ever any kind of thing from the kingdom of darkness that I'm sensing. It's happened to me a couple of times.
Yeah.
It's not pleasant.
No.
I can think of three times it's happened.
Yeah.
And I remember feeling, rattled but confident.
Yes.
Or should
yes.
I say confident but a little rattled.
In a weird way, it almost makes you feel good because you know you're doing something right if hell is coming at you, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
All right. Let's. I'd like to talk about some of the many great blessings of following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We're at a point where I want to keep the phone lines open, and you can text me as many questions as you like, 877-933-2484. But I would like to just, if you would, Tom, let's get into that discussion because it's such a powerful one.
And let me ask you real quick, Bill, even though you're the interviewer.
That's okay.
If somebody asked you, why did you come to Christ? What was the biggest thing that brought you to Christ? What would you say?
What was the biggest thing?
Mm-hmm.
It would be that I believed someone led me to the truth, and I understand it to be true.
Oh, okay.
And that's what moved me.
Yeah. How old? How old were you?
13.
Okay.
Yeah.
And for me, it's the forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
People are different. Some people are. I've had guilt my whole life. I don't know why, but I'm just one guilty guy.
Mm-hmm.
And when I came to understand that I can know for sure my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven instead of hell because of Christ, that's what got me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the guilt. That's kind of the Lutheran thing, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Martin Luther had all this guilt, and then he reads Romans and finds salvation.
Yeah, know? Well, my father died when I was very young, so I was 8 months old when he died. And then my Uncle Bill, I was named after him, he died when I was 12. And then my best friend was killed by a drunk driver when I was 14. So, 13. So I had this sense of mortality at a very young age.
Yeah.
So, you look at caskets, people that you love in caskets, and you go, I can't even believe I'm thinking about myself at this time, but you're thinking, well, what happens to me if I die?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then I found the truth that I could have assurance of salvation, that I could know that if if I die, I'm going to be with God, Jesus.
When I came to understand 1 John 5:13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Right.
When that is when Christianity went from being kind of a drag to being wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
So I, if anybody is out there and you believe in Christ but you're not sure you're saved, just claim, stand on 1 John 5:13, let God forgive your sins, stand on that, and that is what brings joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so for me, I was just so when I heard that you could have confidence and assurance, that's when I thought that is really good news.
Yeah, were you raised in the church?
Yeah. Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I was raised Catholic.
Oh, you were.
Yeah.
Okay.
And was I loved going to church.
Mm-hmm.
I sang in the choir. I was an altar boy, and then I got born again when I was 13, and I got so hungry for God's word. So just being at Catholic Mass wasn't enough for me. I wanted more.
Okay.
So that's why I started just delving into the Word. We're going to take a little break and then more with Pastor Tom Brock. So give us your questions. Send a text to 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Lots more coming up. Back in a few minutes. Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour. I have in my studio Pastor Tom Brock, and you can go to pastorstudy.org to learn more about him. He has had a television ministry here in the Twin Cities for over 24 years, but it's now nationwide. And we are he's got a segment, just Ask the Pastor, so we're grilling him today, and he seems to remain unfazed. So I appreciate that. All right, here's another question for you, Tom. Doesn't John 3:16 with whosoever void any predestination?
Okay.
There you go.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's kind of like the verse in, isn't it, Revelation? Whosoever will may come.
Mm-hmm.
And so the truth is anybody who puts their faith in Christ will be saved. My question would be, how do you do that? How do you believe in Christ? And my point there is, you can't believe in Christ on your own power. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things said by Paul. So two things are taught. You do have to open your heart and receive Christ to be saved. How do you do that? Well, you can't do it on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So, and how come you accepted Christ and your brother didn't?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. God, yeah. Some of God's things are hidden and we don't know.
Yeah.
So
if you start asking the why questions and just keep on the why train, you know, why are you a Christian? It's because I repented of my sins. Why did you repent of your sins? Well, because I was more open. Why were you open?
Mm-hmm.
And you can just keep going down that why train, can't you?
Yes. And actually, I believe God my own free will does not save me. In fact, if it was left for my free will, I would never be saved.
Right.
Because my will is corrupt. And
right.
Just a quick story.
Yeah.
A guy named Buddy, a friend of mine years ago, says, Tom, did I ever tell you how I got saved? And he said, I had a friend drag me to a church evangelism revival, and I didn't want to go, but I went, and I was leaning on the back wall. The evangelist at the end of the message says, if you've never accepted Christ, come forward. And my friend Buddy Balow said, I felt something push me in the back.
Wow.
And I turned around. It was just bricks. And then second time, if you've never accepted Christ, he felt a second push. Third and final time, he said the third push was so strong, it knocked him off his feet, up to the altar, and he got saved. I think that's how everybody gets saved, against our will, not because of our will. You know, when people say, well, God's a gentleman, he'd never force himself on anyone. Wait a minute. Have you heard about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was knocked down off of his horse, blinded for 3 days? You know, I call that force. I call that force.
Yeah, yeah.
So there you go.
I love it. I love this train run right now, which is maybe God is nudging you right now. Maybe there's someone listening that has said, I've been tuning into Faith Radio or I've been going to church periodically, and you have never, ever got to that point where you are going to receive Christ as your Savior.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of a better opportunity than to do
it
right now.
Yes.
Yeah. So if I came to you, Tom, and I said, you know, I'm not a Christian yet and I haven't received Christ, but I'm maybe interested in doing it, what would you say to me?
I would talk to them about the basics of the gospel, and this is why some TV preachers drive me crazy. I won't tell you the name, but you can guess.
Okay.
All he talks about is positive thinking.
Okay.
And he never shares how to be saved. So let me tell you how to be saved. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to believe Christ lived the perfect life you couldn't, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, and then you put your trust in him. You trust him that his death is enough to forgive your sins. And then, you know, I often lead people in what they call the sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, come into my heart. I'd get them baptized if they were never baptized. And then it's hugely important to get into a good Bible preaching church.
Mm-hmm.
So if anybody's out there and you're not sure where you're at with the Lord, find a good church, start going every week, pray and ask Christ to come into your heart, trust him, read the Gospel of John, and just start trusting Christ, and you're saved. And then get baptized if you haven't been.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome. Now let's get back to another question here. A listener said, how do you know if God hardened your heart or someone else's?
Yeah. So it's kind of, is that the same question as how do I know if I'm one of the predestined or not?
Maybe.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe.
I'm guessing that. And here's, every Christian has a hard heart. We're all born, we're born with a hard heart.
We're fugitives on the run,
aren't we? Even after we're saved, we have to deal with our hard heart. But our heart also has the Holy Spirit now, so it's a battle that goes on. But if I understand the question properly, the question I get is, you know, I get it now and then somebody will say, Pastor Brock, I'm afraid I'm not one of the predestined. Well, do you believe in Christ? Oh, yes. Well, then you're predestined because you can't believe in him unless you were predestined.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like the person who says, I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin. Well, are you sorry that you might? I hope I haven't. Well, then that's evidence you haven't.
Right.
Because somebody who's committed the unforgivable sin, their heart is so hard, they don't care.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So.
And biblical illiteracy is a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
I've certainly had many conversations with people that are just so hungry for God and so hungry for change and transformation in their life. And then I would say, have you ever made that step of trusting Christ and believing in him and repenting of your sins and coming to faith in Christ and receiving him as your Savior? And they go, Oh, yeah, I've done that like five times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. I know. And what you got to tell those people is, it's kind of like my friend told me about his Catholic grandma that committed some sin when she was 21. She's gone into the priest for 50 years and confessed that same sin over and over.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, I've accepted Christ 25 times. Well, you got to stop doing that.
Right.
You accept him once, and then he promises, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, confess your sins when you need to, et cetera, but don't think he leaves every time you sin, because then he'd leave 50 times a day. You know what I mean? So.
Yeah, exactly. All right, let's keep going on some of the great blessings of following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about those.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you heard of the sermon, and I just preached it, but I can't remember it. Did you write them down?
You know, I should have written them down because it's so fresh. I thought it would still be on your brain, but we can go at other questions.
No,
too.
That'll work. I mean, let me. What were they again? Was that out of the Psalms that I preached that?
Mm.
Okay. Well, six great blessings of following Jesus. Well, I know one.
Yeah.
One is that I have an objective in life.
Well, let's start with we get grace.
We get grace.
Yeah,
okay,
we get
there
grace.
You go.
That's
truly one of the great
blessings.
Yeah, the grace means that God saves me not because I deserve it or I've been good enough. It's just because of his mercy. The cross is what saves us. And and the only religion that offers salvation by grace is Christianity. Everything else is a works religion, which is one big reason to follow Christ because you'll never work your way to heaven.
Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to just keep going back when I get requests from listeners as well. And here's a great question from a listener. How do you find a good church? Now, we're going to talk about the fact we might touch base on the heresy in the church. So there's a lot of bad churches out there.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
We could do 4 hours on the heresy in the church.
Let's do a little bit of it.
All right, so if anybody's ever seen our show, my congregation and I left the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America years ago because they pay for abortions with offering dollars. And some of us went to the National Assembly saying, what? They will pay for abortion for any reason at all in the ELCA healthcare plan.
I can't even believe you're saying this.
Yes. And so we tried to get that undone. We lost 2-1 because this is a personal matter between a woman and a doctor. Then don't make the church pay for it.
Amen.
So anyway, we left years ago. The ELCA now ordains practicing homosexuals, lots of universalism in the ELCA, and it's just not the ELCA Lutherans. Even worse is the United Church of Christ, and even worse is the Episcopal Church. All right, then there's the Presbyterian Church USA and the Disciples of Christ and the United Methodists. All of those are pretty liberal. United Methodists don't ordain practicing homosexuals, even though a lot of American pastors want to, but they let the internationals vote at the United Methodist Assembly. So, and the Christians in Africa and Asia will have nothing to do with that. So they can't get the gay stuff through in the United Methodist Church. That's the only reason it's more conservative. So how do I find a good church?
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I do. I would do. You're church shopping. You go to various churches and you shake the pastor's hand and say, Pastor, can I just talk to you just for a few minutes after church? And so everybody leaves. Pastor, just a few questions. Number one, do you believe the Bible is the infallible word of God? Number two, do you believe in heaven and in hell? Number three, do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Number four, do you believe in the miracles of the Bible, the virgin birth of Christ, this kind of stuff? And then, Pastor, do you believe that abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong? And if you get good, clear answers, well, yes, it's the word of God. Of course, Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Then that's a good church. If you get, why, that's a complex issue, then you want to go somewhere else. Just only those five questions. Well, you can spot it in a second.
Yeah. All right. Here's another question that popped in. What should a father first start teaching his children when bringing them up in the faith?
Uh-huh. Well, I'm a Lutheran, and Martin Luther, after the Reformation, Luther started visiting what were called the evangelical churches now, the Lutheran churches, and he was appalled by how people didn't know the scriptures at all. So Martin Luther wrote a little book called The Small Catechism, and if you're a Lutheran out there, you probably memorize that going through confirmation. It's what Luther wrote so mom and dad could teach their kids the creed, the Trinity, the Ten Commandments, and the very basics of the Christian faith. Here's what I would tell a dad. I would get Luther's Small Catechism, read it to your kid. Better than that, go to the Christian bookstore and buy one of these big, thick comic books of the Bible where it's all in pictures.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I loved comic books as a kid. And if you don't quite know what to say, get one of those and just read a Bible story every night to your kids from the Bible comic book. And I think that's because visuals are – my mom had a Bible story book, and I still remember the pictures from that thing.
It really sticks with you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And I bet for a lot of parents, they're going to be learning as much as the kids are.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing quite like going through something in a kid's version.
Yeah, that's right. And go to the Christian bookstore and get the Salvation Tracts specifically written for kids. They normally look like a little tiny comic book, and make sure your child has accepted Christ.
Yeah, great advice. Okay, let's go back to some of the great blessings of following Jesus. We started with we get grace, and grace is everything. It's,
mm-hmm.
it's how we also get salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about how amazing that is.
Yeah, salvation means I'm not just saved from hell, but I'm also saved to heaven. And according to the Gospel of John, we have eternal life present tense, but often future, it's in the future tense that we will have life, or, you know, you will inherit the kingdom. So it's salvation means that your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven. And again, the only religion that offers that is Christianity. In Buddhism, Buddhism is more a philosophy. They don't have a personal God in Buddhism. You don't need to be saved in Buddhism. But I was talking to a college student who I think was raised Christian, and he's dabbling in Hinduism and Buddhism. But he says to me, but in Christianity, man's in trouble, isn't he? I said, that's right. That's why we need a savior. So
yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Here's a big one. One of the great blessings of following Jesus, and this is what a lot of people are very interested in, we get a new life.
We do.
Awesome.
Yeah. We don't have to live like we used to. I'm thinking of a guy that was in my church who was an alcoholic for years, came to Christ, saved from alcohol, still went every Friday night to his AA meeting because he knew he'd be in trouble if he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a guy that spent 20 years of his life didn't fall off the wagon once. So it can happen. It can happen. And if you do fall off the wagon, there's still forgiveness of sins.
Of course.
You know, there you go.
I don't know if this is hope, but we also get something to look forward to.
Yes. When you think of when you think of the black slaves in the 1830s, 40s, 50s, all they sang about was heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, some of those great, I got a key to the kingdom, and you know, I got a robe, you got a robe. I love listening to those old spirituals, and they're all about the future, because what else could they look forward to?
Yeah,
you know?
And they're not, and we're not slaves anymore, so
no.
we have freedom in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, more with Pastor Tom Brock. If you have a question, we'd love to try to answer it. When I say we, Tom will answer it, because it won't be me. But give us a text, 877-933-2484. That number again is 877-933-2484. You can ask the pastor whatever you like. Pastor Tom Brock's in the studio. We'll take a short break and be back. Welcome back to the show. It's Big Hands on the 47, 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Pastor Tom Brock is in my studio. We're Ask the Pastor. Questions are flying in. So, Tom, let's get back to work.
Mm-hmm.
I brought you in here to work.
And I got through this snowstorm to get here,
Bill. I can't believe you came. Really, I'm so delighted you trekked over here today.
Well, good to be here.
Yeah, thank you. All right, question is, how do you answer the question, why would a loving God send people groups to hell who never were presented with the gospel and therefore do not believe in Jesus?
Okay. Let me say a couple things. Paul Little wrote a book called Know What You Believe. And he said, somebody says, well, you know, God's sending all these people to hell in Africa that never heard the gospel, et cetera. And Paul Little said, okay, let's put that to the side just for a second. You have heard about Christ. What have you done with him?
Mm.
Some people use that question as a smokescreen that, you know, I'm not going to become a Christian because of this. Well, no, okay, yeah, but you have heard about Christ. What have you with? And he would say, the Bible is clear what happens when you hear about it and reject it. All right, so that's one thing I think I could say. All right, the other question is, well, I was watching Catholic TV a while ago, and they asked this question. They said, what about non-Christian religions? Can they be saved? And the Catholic expert said, God wants everybody to become a Catholic, but if by no fault of your own you're not a Catholic and you live up to the rules that God has put on your heart, you will be saved by how well you lived up to what God had written on your heart.
Mm.
And I felt like screaming at the TV because nobody does that. Nobody lives up to what God has written on their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all sinned against what God has written on our heart. So when people say, well, if you don't hear about Christ, God will just judge you about how well you've lived. Well, that's called damnation.
Right.
You know.
Right.
So this is a hard question. All we can, how is it fair for God to send somebody to hell because they have never heard of Christ?
Right.
I think the answer is he doesn't send them to hell because they never heard of Christ. He sends them to hell because they're sinning and continuing in that
sin.
And
they're unforgiven.
Yeah.
I always go to Titus 2:11, Tom. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people.
Mm-hmm.
Not all people except the ones, in the the people in Africa, from 10,000.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Well, some people, and I don't know if this is right, but some people say, if you are truly wanting Christ and you don't know who he is, somehow God will get you a missionary before you die. And you do hear some stories about
mm-hmm.
some guy on the Indonesian ship throwing himself on the mercy of God when the storm comes, and then the next day the missionary shows up. So,
what about the Titanic survivor?
What? Tell me that story.
Well, I think I heard it from you.
Oh, oops. About... I think I know what you mean, but go ahead.
Yeah, but the guy, was being floating on a piece of wreckage and was saying, have you confessed your sins and received Christ as your Savior?
I love that story.
That's a great story.
Yeah, yeah.
So why don't you tell it?
Well, it goes something like this. a guy got up in a church in Canada many years ago and said, let me tell you, I am the last convert of Mr. and I forget his name.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, both of us were on the Titanic. We were each of us floating on a log in the middle of the sea. And his log comes near mine and says, have you accepted Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And he floats away and comes back later. Have you accepted Christ? And the man says, no, I haven't. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Then he went down. And eventually that guy converted and shared his story at a church in Canada. So there you go. Even in the middle of the lake, God will get you if he wants you.
Right, right. Here's a question. Do you have to be baptized in order to be saved?
Okay. Now, this is controversial because I'm a Lutheran, and probably most people listening to this channel are Baptist-type people, evangelical. So
mm-hmm.
let me again tell you two different viewpoints.
Okay.
And then I'll tell you which one's right. All right. Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians baptize babies.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that's a different question. They were asking, do you have to be baptized to be saved?
To be saved?
Okay, well, let me get that. Okay, forget that.
Okay.
Let's go. There are two verses in the Bible that talk about baptism saving. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, corresponding to this, Noah and the Ark, God saved us, not the washing of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God through a clear conscience. But corresponding to Noah, baptism now saves you. That's what it says. Noah was saved through the waters.
Mm-hmm.
Corresponding to that, baptism mm-hmm. now saves you. And then you got Titus chapter 2, I think. God saved us by the washing of regeneration. Most people think that's a connection to baptism. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again of water and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Most people for 2,000 years have taken that as a reference to baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So baptism is a huge deal, and everybody should get baptized. Can you be saved without it? The thief on the cross was saved.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe you can be saved but the norm is, be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm uncomfortable when people, I believe in Christ. I don't need to get baptized. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's more than a symbol. God actually does stuff in baptism. So that's the Lutheran answer. The Baptists would say it's more of a symbol. And you get saved by praying and accepting Christ, not by baptism. But there's enough in the Scripture. Romans 6. Paul talking about, don't you know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, that our old Adam was drowned in baptism. So you're getting the Lutheran viewpoint here, but I think baptism is more than a symbolic thing. I think God actually does stuff in baptism. Be
mm-hmm.
baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for instance.
I always believe that the Bible teaches too, at the point of conversion, you're baptized by fire,
mm-hmm.
by the Holy Spirit. I think that's okay. Galatians.
But I do think if you read Acts, when they're going around baptizing people in the Roman Empire, that's water baptism.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's a great outward symbol.
But there is the baptism of fire.
Right.
You
right,
bet.
Right. Okay. Let's move on to something less controversial.
Mm-hmm.
Can we find one of those?
I don't think we can.
Listen, Bill, when I used to be on the radio,
yeah.
if I wanted to light up the phone lines
yeah.
and have people call in, you would either talk about Catholicism,
mm-hmm.
predestination, or baptism. And that would light up the lines,
okay.
people calling in.
We've hit all big three. That's pretty good.
Right. Non-practicing Christians went through divorce. Both ran back to Christ and the church. Now I know how a Christian husband should be. Want a second chance in marriage and want to follow what the Bible teaches. Do I work to pursue first wife for reconciliation, or do I pursue another Christian woman?
Well, you're going to get a real controversial issue here now. How do I put this? The chapters you got to study are Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 7. And let me give you three views again. One view that a lot of pastors hold to is that, you know, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. You can get divorced and get remarried. Another view is that, yes, you can get divorced if your spouse cheats on you or deserts you. That would be Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 7. But you can't get remarried. And then the third view is don't get divorced, and if you do, stay single. So I'll tell you what I believe. I think if you're divorced, stay single. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, don't get divorced, but if you do, remain as you are or be reconciled to your spouse. He doesn't give a third option or find somebody new.
Mm-hmm.
So if people come to me and I mean, if your ex-spouse has died, then I think you're free.
Mm-hmm.
But if your ex-spouse is alive, even if they've remarried, I'd stay single.
Mm.
And that's 1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah.
And I know that sounds hard, but look at our culture. Everybody's getting divorced and remarried because the church doesn't take this stand anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was raised in a good church in Omaha. The pastor got divorced. The pastor married a divorced woman, came to the church. He got divorced two more times. And remarried two more times, stayed in the pulpit the whole time. What is that saying to the church, that you can get divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried? I encourage people, if you've been divorced and you're single, stay single. If you've gotten remarried already, I'd ask for forgiveness for that. I'd stay single, but I would say to this guy, if there's any way you can reconcile with your spouse, do so. If she's remarried, you can't, but
yeah.
if you can, you can.
Tom, this has been a lot of fun.
Thank you. Good to be here,
Bill. I've got very little time left, but here's another question that came in. Given the times that we are living in, why aren't churches talking about prophecy? A third of the Bible is about end times.
Uh-huh. I think we need to talk about prophecy,
mm-hmm.
That Christ is coming again. I don't think we need to be big on details that are probably wrong. Now, again, I'm going to get controversy. I don't see anything in the Bible that says Christians disappear from the planet 7 years before the return of Christ. The pre-tribulation rapture view is very popular in American Christianity. I believe in the rapture. I believe we'll be caught up when Christ comes down, but not 7 years before he comes down. So I think we need to preach the second coming, that Christ is returning. But when people get off on issues that I think are less than biblical, I think we need to be careful. And I've just lost half your audience there, Bill.
Yeah, that's okay. Great having you in studio, Tom.
Thank you, Bill.
If you want to learn more about Pastor Tom Brock, go to pastorstudy.org. And on the way out, Tom, make sure you grab a Faith Radio pen.
Thank you. Wow.
Yeah, we always make our guests
leave. And where's my $3,000?
We always make our guests leave through the gift shop.
And where's yeah. my $3,000?
It's coming. It's coming. That wraps up hour one. Thank you so much to Pastor Tom Brock for being in studio. We'll take a little break and we come back. Eric Bargerhoff will be joining us as well. We're going to be talking about Eric's new book. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.